chakra, and we will be covering ayat 75 to 82 today, inshallah. So please look out for the tajweed that you will receive in your groups, inshallah. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدني علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين Inshallah, we'll start with ayah number 75 of Surah Al-Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم A, do, A is the prefix and it's used to ask a question. So, do, fa, then, or so, تَطْمَعُونَ طَمَعَ is the root word here, طَ, ميم, and عَيْن, and that means to hope for something, to desire something. And the ta in the beginning means you, the ta with two dots on it, and the una ending just makes this plural. So أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ, do you then hope or desire? عَنْ, that, يُؤْمِنُ, they believe. Iman is the root word here, which means belief, and you in the beginning, and the u in the end, the nun dhamma followed by the waw sukun and the silent alif means that this is plural. So yu'minu, they believe. Lakum, la, for, or in, kum, you, all of you. Wa qad, wa, in this case, does not mean and. It makes more sense to say while. Qad, in fact, kana was fariqun, a group, a small group, minhum, min means from, hum, them, yasma'una, seen, mim, ayn, that means to listen, and ya in the beginning means he or they, it's third person, and the una ending makes it clear for us that it means they, because it makes it plural. So, yes, ma'una, they hear, or they listen to. Kalama, kalam means word, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Summa, then, yuharifunahu. Ha, ra, fa is the root word here, and that means to change, to distort. Okay, so you in the beginning means they. The you in the beginning and una ending. At the end of yuharifuna means they, and who means it. So yuharifunahu, they distort it. Min ba'di, after. Ma, what? Aqaluhu. Aqalu comes from the root word ayn qaf lam, which means intellect, to understand. So aqalu, they understood. Who, it. Wa, while. Hum, they, ya'lamun, they know. Here, ilm is the root word, which means to know. Ya, in the beginning, and una ending just makes it plural. So, ya'lamun, they know. Wa-iza, wa, and, iza, when, laku, they meet. And we know this is plural because it ends with waw, followed by alif. Allazina, those who, amanu, they believed. قَالُوا, they said, آمَنَّا. آمَنَا means to believe, and نُون أَلِف in the end means we. That's the pronoun. So, آمَنَّا, we believed. وَإِذَا, wa, and, إِذَا, when, خَلَا, became alone, or met alone. بَعْدُهُمْ, بَعْدُ means some, هُمْ, of them, إِلَى, to, بَعْدٍ, some of others. So, وَإِذَا خُلَى, and when they were alone, بَعْدُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْدٍ, some of them to some others. قَالُوا, they said, A, again, this is a prefix, asking a question. Do, تُحَدِّثُونَ, هَذَا الصف, Fa is the root word here, and that means to state, to say something new. And that's where we get the word hadith from, okay? To say something new. So tuhaddithuna, tu in the beginning and una ending makes it plural. Tu means you. So tuhaddithuna, do you all state or say something, hum, to them? Bima, be, with. Ma, what? Fataha, opened. This is the same root word as we use in Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening surah. So you can use that as a way to remember. So Fataha, he opened, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you, li, so that, you had you. Hajja means to argue. So you had you, you makes it third person, and the jim, dhamma followed by the waw, sukun makes it plural. So you had you, they all argue or dispute, kum, with all of you. Bihi, be with he, it. Ainda, near, or with. Rabbikum, rabbi, lord, or sustainer, kum, yours. Afala, a, again used to ask a question, that's the prefix. Do, fa, then, la, not. Ta'qilun, you all understand. So ein qaf lam means akal, and that means to use your intellect, basically. Okay, to have intellect. So ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. So afala ta'qilun, do then not you all understand or use your intellect? Avala, a, again, asking a question, do, wa, and la, not, ya'lamuna. Ya'lamun, ilm is the root word, and ya in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'lamuna, they know, anna allaha, anna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya'lamu. Again, ilm is the root word, which means knowledge, and ya in the beginning makes it third person. And there's no una ending, so it doesn't mean they know. It means he knows. It's singular. Ya'lamu, he knows. Ma, whatever, yusirruna, they keep secret. Sirran is the root word here, which means secret, something that's hidden. And you in the beginning, and makes it third person. Una ending just makes it plural, so it means they. Yusiruna, they keep secret. Wa and ma, whatever. Yualinun, they reveal, or they announce openly. Ain, lam, and nun is the root word, which means to announce openly. You in the beginning makes it third person, and una at the end of the word makes it plural. So yu'alinun, they announce openly. Wa minhum, wa, and min, from, or among, hum, them. Ummiyuna, the unlettered people. So ummi is the root word here, which means unlettered, someone who's not formally educated. And yuna ending just makes it plural. So ummiyuna, the unlettered people. La, not. Ya'lamuna, they know. Again, the same word, ilm. Ya in the beginning and una ending means they. So ya'lamuna, they know. Al-kitaba, the book. Illa, except. Amaniya. Amani means false hopes or wishful thinking. Wa, and in, not, hum, they, illa, except, yadhunnun, they suppose. Dhan means to assume something. Dha and nun. And the ya in the beginning just makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yadhunnun, they suppose, or they just guess. And please note that the word in, at the end of this ayah, wa in hum, illa, in, we know, normally means if, right? But in this ayah, why does it mean not? It's because of the illa that follows the word hum. Whenever we see the word illa in an ayah, after the word in, soon after it, it means that the meaning of that in should be not. Okay, so wa in and not, hum, they, illa, except, yadhunnun, they suppose or they guess. Fawailun, fa, so, wailun, woe, or big destruction. للذين لي for الذين those who يكتبون كتب is the root word which means to write. Ya in the beginning makes it third person and una ending makes it plural. So yaktubuna, they write. Al-kitaba, the book. Bi-a-d-him, bi, with, a-d, hands, him, theirs. Summa, then. Yaquluna, they say. And this is the same word again. Kul, which means to say, but there's a ya in the beginning that makes it third person, and una ending just makes it plural. So they say, hadha, this, min, from, indi, near, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, liyashtaru, li means so that, and ishtara is the root word here, which means to barter, to trade, or buy, or sell, so to trade for. So liyashtaru ends in a waw sukun and alif, so it's plural. So that they exchange or they buy or sell bihi, bi with he it, samanan a price, qalilan small, fa so waylun woe lahum la for hum them, mimma min means from and ma means what. Katabat, wrote. And again, this is the same word, kataba, which means to write. And the tasukun in the end just makes it third person and it's in the past. Okay, and it's talking about their hands. That's why it ends in this tense. So katabat, wrote, ad, hands, him, theirs. Wa and waylun, destruction, or woe, lahum, la, for, hum, them, mimma, again, this is a compound word, min, from, ma, what, or that, yaksibun, they earn, kasaba, means to earn something, kafsinba, the ya in the beginning makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural, so yaksibuna, they earn, wa, and, qalu, they said, lan, will never. This is basically the same word as la, but there's more emphasis in this word. So never, will never. The masana will touch us. Mas means to touch. Ta means it, and it refers to the fire. So the masana will touch na, us. Annaru, the fire. Illa, except. Ayaman, days. Some days. So this is a plural of yom. Yom means one day, and ayaman means some days. Ma'duda, that means counted or numbered, a few. Qul, say, and this is a command. Attakhastum, so the alif with the fatah in the beginning is asking a question again. Did ittakhaz, khaz means to take, khuz. Remember, that means to take. So, ittakhaz, did you take? Ainda, near, or from. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ahdan, a covenant or promise. So, ittakhaztum, did you take, ainda, with or near Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ahdan, a promise. Falan, fa, prefix meaning so or then. Lan, will never. Yukhlifa, go against. Khalafa means to go against. And you in the beginning just means he, third person. So yukhlifa, he will go against Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know Allah is the doer here, the one doing something, because the word Allah ends with a dhamma. Okay, so yukhlifa Allahu, Allah will go against. Ahdahu, ahd, same word again, meaning promise. Hu, his. Or, taquluna. Again, qul means to say. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural. So, taquluna, you all say, ala, upon, or against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, wa, la, not, ta'alamun, you all know. Ilm, again, is the root word. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending just means all of you, plural. So, ta'alamun, you all know. Bala, yes, or why not? Man, whoever. Kasaba, he earned. This is the same word again as we covered above at the end of Ayah 79. Yaksibun, that was plural. But this is kasaba, he earned. It's third person, singular, and it's in the past. So kasaba, earned. Say yi'atan, an evil deed or a bad deed. Ba, and ahabat, surrounded or encompassed. Bihi, with it. Khati'atuhu, his fault or his sin. Khati'atu means sins or faults. And who means his. Fa, then. Ula'ika, those. Ashabu, companions. An-nar, the hellfire. Hum, they. Fiha. Fi means in, and ha means it. Khalidun, ones who dwell eternally. Khalid means one who lives forever, and una ending just makes it plural. Walladina, wa, and. Alladina, those who. Amanu, they believed. Wa, and. Amilu, they did. And ayn, meem, lam is the root word, which means to do something. Okay, when it comes to good or bad deeds, amilu means to do something. And the dhamma on the lam is followed by a vowel, an alif in the end, so it makes it plural. So amilu, they all did. As-salihati, the good deeds or righteous deeds. Excuse me. Ula'ika, those. Ashabu, companions. Al-jannati, of the paradise. Hum, they. Fiha, fi, in, ha, it. Khalidun, ones who dwell eternally, or ones who live forever. Alhamdulillah. So that was the word meanings of the ayat of the week, and now we'll begin the tafsir, the explanation of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Last time, last class, we learned about the behavior of the Bani Israel after they received some orders from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They came up with excuses to do what they wanted. And remember, one of the things we covered over the past few weeks was that they dug ditches along the banks of the ocean, claiming that they didn't fish on Saturday. Okay, because they were ordered to do no work on Saturday, but they wanted to, so they said, we don't work on Saturday. But they had dug ditches all along the banks of the ocean, so the fish would actually fall into those ditches for them, and then they would take all the fish out on Sunday. So they basically came up with excuses to distort Allah's orders to get what they wanted, one way or another. They pretended to be obedient, even though they did not obey, so they were punished. So they became monkeys due to this disobedience. Then we learned that they reacted so negatively and asked so many questions when they were ordered to do anything, just to avoid doing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like when they did this. And they also argued about whatever they were commanded to do. And they didn't take Allah's orders seriously. Then we learned why they acted this way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us it was because their hearts had hardened. And we discussed a few ways to soften the hearts as the solution to this issue. Some hearts become even harder than rocks. So they are worse than rocks, because even rocks have feelings and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then water comes out from them. When a person has a hardened heart, he or she becomes distant from Allah. So we should try to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from hardening of the hearts. Inshallah, today we'll learn about the Bani Israel some more. The people of Mecca who became Muslims, the Muhajirin, they used to think that the mushriks, the polytheistic people of Mecca, never came across a book. They had never seen a book, and no messengers had come to them. So they had no ilm. They were ummi, they were unlettered. So it was hard to convey the message to them. So the muhajirin, the first Muslims, they thought that this was the reason that those polytheistic people, those polytheists, didn't accept Islam. But they thought that the Jews in Medina were Ahle Kitab. They were people of the book, and they believed in Musa alayhi salam, like them. And they believed in the books, and they believed in everything else that they did as well. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets, and the books. So they should accept Islam quickly. Just like we are usually more hopeful when we call Ahle Kitab to Deen, when we do Dawah or call them to Islam, we're more hopeful that they'll understand than when we call Mushriks, the polytheists, because for the Ahle Kitab, the people who were given books, they believe in Isa alayhi salam and the Day of Judgment. And we tend to think that the mushriks, the polytheists, have a very small chance of believing because their religion is very different from ours. So we think that the people of the book are basically halfway there, right? So they believe the same God, the same Allah, messengers and books of the past. So we're usually more hopeful when we call them to Deen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, أَفَتَتْمَعُونَ أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ. Then do you hope for them to believe you? The Muslims were very hopeful that the Jews of Medina would accept Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Muslims, don't expect them to believe because their hearts have hardened like أَشَدُّ قَسْوَى, harder than rocks. So how would they accept Islam? They had been playing with religion, changing it. So don't have any expectations from them. Otherwise, you will feel hurt that they didn't believe. So Allah told the Muslims clearly that they will not accept. Why? Another thing he mentions is, لَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَسْمِعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. There was a group of them, their scholars, who used to hear the kalam, the words of Allah, the Torah. What did they do then? ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَقَلُوهُ. Then they distorted the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after understanding them. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they understood, meaning they listened to the words of Allah and then they distorted them. So what does this mean? Two things. The first is when Musa alayhi salam took some of them to Mount Dur and they heard the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, he took the most noble of them to Mount Dur to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what happened there? Instead of believing after they heard the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there and telling people when they returned, they came back and they changed the words. How did they do this? When they came back, they said to people, we heard Allah say that whoever wants and can easily believe and obey should do it. And if they don't want to, they don't have to. Na'udhu billah. This was lying. They changed the order themselves, even though they knew this wasn't what they were ordered to do. So, يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ means that they heard Allah's words themselves with their own ears, but they changed them. And secondly, this means that they listened to the Torah, the wahi, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then they change it. And how did they change it? By changing its words or its meanings. Okay? So, as for changing the words, they used to make whatever additions they wanted to the book. Or they would change the order of the words around. to make it mean something else. And as for the meanings, they used to change the meaning of the ayat to mean something else. They would claim it means something when it meant something else. So why did people listen to them when these people did this, the scholars? We will learn ahead in Ayah 78, inshallah, that normal people had no knowledge, and they used to go to the scholars to ask them everything. And they did whatever the scholars told them, blindly. Just like nowadays, sometimes people change the meanings and they teach the ayat whatever way they want, and people actually believe them. As we know, the words of the Quran cannot be changed. Nothing can be added to it, right? So that's a guarantee. That's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the meanings are changed by people sometimes. When they are explaining the ayat, the tafsir, they change the meanings around. Sometimes they explain an ayah in such a way that has nothing to do with the ayah. And people listen. And the listeners are sometimes so impressed by those lectures without even knowing that the meanings of the ayat have been changed. And the speaker molds the tafsir of the ayat, the explanation, according to his or her own interests. So, for example, about donating. If they're asking for donations, they'll change the ayah around to mean something. Okay? And that has to do with donating. And if they are involved with politics, they include that in the tafsir. They distort the ayat to mean something that has nothing to do with the true meaning of the ayat. And people do not have knowledge. So the ones with a little more ilm dare to do this easily, even though it's a great sin to change the meanings of the Quranic ayat. The tafsir of any ayah has to be explained the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, not what we want. It's okay for us to say that this is how we can apply this ayah to our lives today when giving examples. But we can't make up meanings on our own. If someone were to say that there are new demands of the 21st century, so they should do a new tafsir or explain the ayat in a new way and change it, it is not acceptable. The Bani Israel used to change the meanings of their book. And what do we do? We try to change the meanings of the Quran sometimes. We don't bother to change our lives according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran, but we try to change what the Quran means. People who don't want to change their own actions only go to scholars who give them the meanings they want. This was the actual reason for people changing the meaning of the book, so they get out of having to implement the book in their lives. This is why people change the meanings of its ayat, so they don't have to act according to it for their ease. They change it according to what they want. And nowadays, people dare to say that so many forbidden things are halal, na'udhu billah. And they claim that they learned something from the ayat, but they change the meanings. مِن بَعْدِ مَا أَقَلُوهُ, after they understood it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Then they changed the meanings after understanding them. It wasn't that they were so innocent and they didn't realize what they were doing. Because when a person has no knowledge and they do something wrong and they mess up, it's not as big of a crime. And their punishment isn't that great. It's not that big. But for someone to know and then do something wrong on purpose, that's even worse. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, Allah says, and they know, but they still changed the ayat. That's why we're told to seek knowledge. So when a person tries to interpret the ayat of the Quran incorrectly, we can recognize those mistakes. If we have the right perception, we would be able to figure out when someone is saying something that's not accurate and trying to mislead us. This is why it's very important to understand the text of the Quran, the words of the Quran, learn them, so we're not blind to the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, you expect them to believe when they change their own book knowingly? This was the condition of the scholars of the Bani Israel. They used to change their book knowingly. وَإِذَا لَكُوا الَّذِينَ, and when they met, آمَنُوا, those who believed, قَالُوا آمَنَّا, they said, we believed. Count us among the believers too. So they said, of course, we believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. We believe in Musa alayhi salam, the Torah. You Muslims believe in all these things too. So consider us those with iman. They basically meant that they believed in everything the Muslims did, besides one important thing that they left out. Besides Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being a true prophet, this was the only thing they left out. So they thought it didn't make a difference when they believed in everything else. They actually said, first of all, he's not a prophet, na'udhu billah, but let's suppose that he is. We wouldn't be disbelievers just for disbelieving in one prophet. Consider us believers. When they were with the believers in Medina, they would keep good terms with them. And they would say, yes, these things are in our Torah too. Because their scholars had told them the signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were mentioned in their Torah. And we'll study this later, inshallah. And how they actually used to make du'as. They used to ask Allah to send this prophet to come. So they could, to send this prophet. They used to make du'as for this prophet to come so they could fight along with him. They were eagerly awaiting the arrival of the last messenger. So they knew all the signs, and they used to tell the Muslims that they read about him in their Torah too. وَإِذَا خَلَوْا بَعْدُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْدٍ, and when some of them went to some others, meaning when Jews went to إِلَى بَعْدٍ, their scholars. Who were the others? Their scholars. So when the common people went to the scholars, their rabbis, the rabbis used to say to them, أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ, do you tell them the things that Allah revealed to you? Which things were they talking about? The signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do you tell the Muslims that there are signs of him mentioned in our Torah? This is what they said. Why? لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ, so that they can present these things as excuses or arguments against you on the Day of Judgment? They meant that the Muslims will say on the Day of Judgment that you told them in dunya, in this life, that it was written in your book too. So don't tell them that he is mentioned in our books too, or they'll stand against you on the Day of Judgment and argue against you. Allahu Akbar. Don't they think that Allah knows when they're talking to each other about this? Allah is watching and listening. He is a witness. And he's the one who will decide on the Day of Judgment. SubhanAllah. And they say, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you have any intellect? That you go and tell Muslims things from the Torah and prove the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the need to tell them? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to them by saying, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. How foolish are they? Don't they know that he knows whatever they disclose and whatever they conceal? He knows everything. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you have any sense? Can't you understand this? They wanted to be able to present excuses or change things in the hereafter, like they did in this world too. As if Allah wouldn't even know, na'udhu billah. Even though Allah says he knows whatever is apparent and whatever is hidden. Their basic belief was so messed up. Otherwise, they would have known that Allah is aware of whatever they were saying. And An example of this is similar to how people act nowadays. Someone was called to study the Quran. She refused, saying that she's not going to act according to its teachings anyway. So on the Day of Judgment, Allah will question her about why she didn't act accordingly after learning it. So she said, at least I can say that I didn't have knowledge. If I get knowledge, I'll be held accountable for not applying it in my life. And when I don't plan to implement it, what is the point of me studying it? It will be held against me there instead. Allahu Akbar. So what do they think when people say stuff like this? That Allah doesn't know? Na'udhu billah? That He doesn't hear or see us? Whatever we're doing here? And when we go to the hereafter, when we get there, we can answer Him with whatever we think of or come up with? As if He doesn't know what's happening in this world. So isn't He listening to you say this? That you don't plan to practice the deen, the way of life that He sent, and you don't want to study it either. So you can say there that, oh, you never knew. Doesn't He witness your excuses here? And won't He say that you didn't do it on purpose and you didn't learn about it so you can say what you're saying today? So we should remember that He knows whatever we are saying today. There is a big flaw in a person's basic beliefs if they think that Allah does not know or hear what they're saying. Or when they say that they can present excuses in the hereafter, that they didn't know, so they didn't fulfill His commands. When they have the ability to learn, to understand and implement the Quran, but they refuse to do it. This means that people are making a point against themselves when they do this. And Allah is witness. He knows what is apparent, what we disclose in front of everyone else, and what is hidden in our hearts. What was hidden? For the Bani Israel, their scholars telling the people secretly to not tell Muslims that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned in the Torah. So when they were alone with them, they said, don't tell the Muslims this. And what was their apparent for the Bani Israel? When they said to Muslims to consider them believers too. This is what they showed people. Allahu Akbar. The next ayah is very important. Ayah 78. So please listen to it very attentively. It's about the regular people of Bani Israel. But it's actually a reflection of the Muslims today. In Ayah 75, we learned about the scholars of the Bani Israel, about what they did. And then we learned about the regular people in Ayah 76. And here, we will learn about the regular people a little more. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ And some of them are uneducated. In what way? The description is given up ahead. لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ They don't have knowledge of the book. That's why they are uneducated. So what do they have? إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ Except for amani. So when they don't have knowledge of the book, they have to come up with something to believe in. They have to have some sort of a base to whatever their beliefs are. So the knowledge of the book is authentic ilm, authentic knowledge. But when there's no book from Allah in their lives, the foundations of what they believe are based on amani. And we learned that amani are false hopes, wishful thinking, just to make themselves happy. وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ And they only suppose or imagine things. They don't have the knowledge of the deen, so they made their deen based on assumptions only. Firstly, this was the condition of the general public. Let's study about them first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they were ummi. Scholars had ilm, but normal people had no knowledge of what was in the book. They weren't even aware of what was in it, except for their desires, their made-up beliefs, like the one that we'll read about ahead, inshallah. When they said they won't have to enter the hellfire. And even if they did, they would only spend a few days there. And then their other amani, their belief, that only Jews and Christians will go to Jannah. Nobody else. That heaven is only meant for them. So their basic beliefs consist of their wishful thinking. And it's all just assumptions. Not that they read it anywhere or messengers told them these things. It's all just made up stories. They base their deen, their way of life, on wishful thinking. One meaning of amani that Ibn Abbas presented should make us concerned too. It means to just recite, just reading the book of Allah without a clue as to what is written there. That is amani. So according to this meaning, it means to just do qiraat, to recite the book like we do, focusing on reading the words beautifully and the tajweeds, but not understanding what the words mean. That is amani, it's wishful thinking. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ. That there are some of them who had no knowledge of the book except for its recitation. That they don't know what Allah is saying in the ayah. Does this sound familiar? This is exactly how most Muslims are nowadays. Subhanallah. If this was not the last book, and another prophet was to come with another book, even though we know no more messengers will come, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last prophet, and we're sure that no more messengers will ever come. But if any prophet had to come after him, these ayat would have been about us, the Muslim ummah of today. That there were people in the Muslim ummah who did this. We already learned the hadith in which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted. He said that there will be people in my ummah who will do exactly what the Bani Israel did. That they'll follow their ways. So according to the first meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they have no knowledge of the Qur'an, and they only have what? Their amani, their desires, what they want to hear or what they want to hope for. Let's look at it to see how this applies to us, what he wants us to learn from this. So Muslims today have no knowledge of the book, most Muslims. If we were to do a survey to see what percentage of the Muslims have knowledge of the book, we would be disappointed with the results. The condition of the average Muslim. We work so hard for this dunya, the life of this near, and acquiring knowledge for here. When it's just the near and it's so temporary, it can end any second. Some Muslims have never even read the simple running translation of the Qur'an, the meaning of the ayat, let alone studying each word of Arabic. So then what is the base of our deen? There are Muslims with so much worldly knowledge, so many degrees, but when we ask what sort of ilm, what sort of knowledge they have of the Qur'an, they have none. So the only knowledge they have of Islam is whatever is widely known from stories or lectures that they listen to sometimes, or khutbas from the masjid that they hear once in a while, or things they remember people talking about, or something they saw on TV. They remember a little bit of these things, a little bit of each, and nothing more. Their way of life is based on these things when they are Muslim. And how will we be saved in the hereafter? They look for shortcuts to that too. As if there are so many ways to enter Jannah just by entering you know, some specific place or saying something or going somewhere, that it's so easy that Jannah is guaranteed for that person. These are all amani. This is their wishful thinking. They have no ilm, so they imagine things like this. They believe whatever they saw their grandparents do or say, or whatever stories they hear from others, even if they're not authentic. So many people don't have true knowledge of the book. And what is the most authentic source of ilm that we have, of knowledge? Of course, it's the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His words. We should not start believing baseless things and following them when there isn't even proof of them being authentic. This is what the Bani Israel used to do. Their scholars told them things, and they just blindly followed them. They did whatever their scholars told them. People look for and ask for shortcuts nowadays too, just so they don't have to spend time or put in effort to learn the Quran. And they think they'll just enter Jannah just like that, when they didn't even open the Quran their whole lives, or think that it was anything important. They didn't consider it important. When they knew this is the word of Allah and they have to live their lives according to it. They had no knowledge of it. But when they die, people get together and they call others to read the Quran. And they think they're sending them the rewards for it. And they think that the person who just died will be forgiven like that, that easily. When that person is actually a criminal because he or she did not think the Quran was important. And they lived their whole lives without even knowing what's in it, without its knowledge or implementing it. At least we should consider it important. If the departed soul didn't give the Quran any importance, but we want to send them off from this world with it after death, we should learn a lesson from this. This is a very serious matter, that we learn the words of Allah so we can live our lives according to His instructions now, before it's too late. If the Quran is that important to take along with us after we die, we should learn it and follow it while we are alive. When that dying person's luggage to take along is all packed and he can't take anything else now besides what he already packed for himself, we try to add to it by reading the Quran for them to add to their deeds. Their book of deeds closes when they die, but it's our amani, it's our wishful thinking to think that we can send the Quran for people for their forgiveness when they didn't do anything during their lifetime. Another amani that we have, when we say that Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, that He will forgive all of us. No need to worry about anything. People have no knowledge of the Quran, but they say that Allah is oft forgiving, and He is all merciful. He is Ghafoor Rahim. They get to know this phrase very well. So they continue doing whatever they're doing, thinking that He will forgive us all. They think that reading and learning the Quran is meant for people who have nothing else to do in life, that they have no time themselves to get ilm, to seek knowledge of Allah's book, and overcome their ignorance. That, you know, it's only people who have time, who have nothing else to do, who should be reading the Quran. This is amani, to think that they can't leave their ignorant ways. If they read Allah's book, they would know that there are ayat about His punishment and seizing people for their sins, along with the ayat about Jannah and forgiveness. And there are also ayat about the intensity of that punishment. So where did they come up with this wishful thinking from? Their imagination. Just because people don't want to have to do good deeds, they say that He will forgive just everyone? Many of us quote that incident about the woman who was forgiven just for giving water to a thirsty dog. Then we start thinking that maybe Allah will be pleased with me too for something I do. When I disobey Him clearly in so many other ways, imagine how dangerous this is. We clearly disobey so many of His orders and we hope for Him to approve of just one thing we do and forgive us for all the other things. All our other faults, that they should be overlooked. When we know if Jannah is not a person's destination, then obviously they're headed for Jahannam. Okay, if Jannah is not where they're going to end up, it's obviously going to be Jahannam. How can we take that chance? And we depend on and hope for just one of our deeds to be liked by Allah. And all of us think that way, as if each of us will be forgiven. Just like that woman was forgiven, just for giving water to that thirsty dog, that we will all be forgiven like that too. We are so confident that we will all have one good deed like that. But imagine if no good deed like that shows up for us on that day. Then what? What will we do? We don't even go and attempt a normal test in life, a small test. Okay, planning to just guess the answers without studying for it, hoping that we'll pass somehow. We don't do that. We take out time to fully prepare for it, even though we know that if our guesswork on any worldly test doesn't work, what's the most that would happen if we're wrong? We would just fail. And usually we're allowed to take those tests again. Right? So how can we be so relaxed that we will succeed on the test of the hereafter, the ultimate test, the day of judgment, somehow that we're going to succeed without putting in the effort? For the test of the hereafter, we have guessed that one of our good deeds somehow will surely be approved by Him, that it will be there and He will approve of it, and that, you know, He will let us get away because of it. And what if we fail there? Our eternal lives depend on the result of that test. So this is wishful thinking, amani. Our way of life, even as Muslims now, is based on amani, with no knowledge of the book. And people make, in certain cultures, people make a bride pass under the Quran, saying that she will have a blessed life after marriage, when in fact, she would only be blessed if she spends her life with the Quran, not just from passing under it. She should have learned it and understood it for it to be a source of blessings for her. The words of Allah are not meant to be placed on the head. They're meant to be in our hearts and our minds. We all know that the Quran is a blessing, right? That's why people do that. They make brides pass under the Quran when she's leaving. But people don't have any place for it in their hearts, minds, or their lives. And they say they have no time for it. لا يعلمون الكتاب. Sometimes people just invite over a bunch of people to read the Quran, even though they're ummi. The people who come to read are ummi. They're uneducated, just like them. They don't understand it. And what's even worse now? Astaghfirullah, the Muslim ummah is in such a bad state now that many Muslims don't even know how to read the Quran, the Arabic part. What is the reason for this? Why don't people want to acquire the ilm, the knowledge of the book? Or why don't they have it? First of all, they don't want to change their lifestyle. Remember, even the rock changes eventually from it. But these people don't want to change. They don't want to have to change, so they don't learn it. Secondly, they think it's enough to just be Muslim. that being born Muslims is enough to succeed, just as the Jews used to think that it was enough just to be Jewish. Muslims nowadays think it's enough to just have a Muslim name. Thirdly, they are so caught up in dunya, in this life of the near, that they have no time or interest in the Quran. They have no time for it. But remember, Allah did not say about the Jews that they were so educated otherwise, and they were so wise, and they were only lacking in the ilm of the book. What did He say about them? He said, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ. They are ummi. Who do we consider ummi? Those who don't go to school or college, and they don't have any degrees. We think they are uneducated. But did you know that our whole society is full of uneducated people? There are so many among us who are uneducated. According to Allah, everyone who does not have ilm or knowledge of His book is illiterate, no matter how many degrees they have achieved of worldly knowledge. They are ummi. They are illiterate, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they don't have the knowledge of the Quran. So how can we be so proud of the degrees of that we have of the worldly education when we are ummi, according to Allah, since we have no knowledge of the book? So we should remember what we are according to Allah. Do we want to continue being ummi in His opinion? What other amani do we have nowadays as Muslims? Sometimes we start thinking that we can forward messages or emails and be blessed just because someone had a dream about it. That if you send a message to a certain number of people, that if you forward some message, you will be blessed somehow. These are all amani. There's no truth to these things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. And these are all their assumptions. That's what these beliefs are based on. Think about how foolish they are that they're living their lives according to assumptions. How can we be on the right path if we base any matters on assumption? When we have no ilm, we just make up things or imagine things. We must judge ourselves, our family members, and our friends, and think which one of them are educated and which are ummi according to Allah. Definitely think about this and analyze which of our loved ones and people around us are still ummi, and try to convince them to study the Quran. Okay? When a child doesn't go to school, we feel so sorry for them. We feel bad because we know the importance of ilm. We know how important it is to get a worldly education since we're educated and have that knowledge. But do we ever feel bad that so many people from our families and friends are ummi? They're considered illiterate according to Allah, according to our Rabb, that they think of the Quran just as a way of earning reward or sending rewards to the dead. They think learning and understanding is only for scholars, that they don't have to do anything as normal people. Even many institutes of deen teach people fiqh only. And what is fiqh? It's the understanding of the divine law. Okay, they don't teach much of the Quran. When you ask what portion of the Quran a person read when they have become an alim or an alima, a scholar, after like a whole 5-year course, they say that they only read a few surahs of the Quran, a few chapters. And they think it's enough to just study those few surahs, that, you know, they just learn fiqh all year. If you ask how many hadith books, hadith is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, his statements. And if you ask how many hadith books they read, or how much of the Quran they read, understanding the depth of each word, it's not much at all, besides just a few surahs, a few chapters, and they are considered scholars. When Allah says, لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ, they don't have ilm of the book, they don't have knowledge. All they know is their wishful thinking. So there's an important lesson for us in this. We should stop for a minute and reflect here. We worry about so many other things, but this should be a wake-up call for us to resolve not to be ummi. And for our families also, that we won't let them be ummi, we won't let them be considered uneducated before Allah. And make sure to analyze yourself. Is my ilm just limited to a book that is read certain times every day, at certain times every day just for benefits, that I read this and this surah in the morning and that in the evening? Do I just recite certain surahs like that? To what extent do I understand Allah's book? Have I based my deen, my way of life, on assumptions too? Write these things down in a list for yourself and ask yourself, can I bear to see everyone around me be ummi, be illiterate according to Allah? Or do we want to spread the light of ilm? As we learned before, people cannot be led astray when there is the light of knowledge of Allah's book around them. Of course, our lives in this world depend on our knowledge of the Quran. But compromising or taking chances when it comes to the hereafter is extremely risky. What if nobody shows us the right path and people lead us to whichever way they think is right? Surround yourself with the knowledge of deen, with the light of that knowledge. Learn, get ilm, seek ilm of the Quran yourself. This is very important because not seeking ilm of this book can lead to failure in the hereafter. And we can never compromise when it comes to our akhirah, the hereafter, in any way. So please wake up and also tell others about this ayah, what we learn in this ayah. Tell people not to be ummi, that they are illiterate according to Allah if they don't have the knowledge of the book. فَوَيْلُ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. So there's destruction for those who write the book with their own hands. We learned already that the scholars of the Jews used to make changes to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to add stuff to it, and then they would say, ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Then they would say that it's from Allah. Some say that this also means that they used to issue fatwas, give formal rulings about things that weren't there, or they would make changes to the book and say it's from Allah. Why did they do this? We should think about this. What did they get out of doing this? لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. So they can get a small price in exchange for it. For example, if a rich person went to them because he or she had committed a crime or sinned, and the punishment for that sin was severe, they would change that punishment. They changed it for that person just to save them because they had a high status in society. Then they take that money from that person or some position of power from them or get their approval. So they would praise them somehow, some sort of benefit from them. All these things were forms of price that they sold the book for, any sort of benefit that they got. Taking any benefit of this world in exchange for Allah's ayat is thamanan qalila, because all the things of dunya, of this near, including all of its wealth, is very small compared to the hereafter. So they sold Allah's ayat for something so worthless, Even Muslims nowadays issue rulings themselves sometimes, making them up. Obviously, those types of judgments are not from the Quran. They just change the meanings of the ayat around or the order and say that they're telling people about religion. They give people judgments that they want to hear just to please those people so their followers won't leave them. They just want to have lots of people approve of them and listen to them, so they avoid saying anything that displeases those people. They too sell the ayat for a small price. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that there is wail for those who do this. What is wail? The simple meaning of it is destruction. Besides this, the judge said that wail is something someone who falls into destruction says, a way to express their regret when they're falling. Ibn Abbas said it means severe punishment. We are also told that wail is a valley in Jahannam. If the mountains of Jahannam were to be burned in this valley, they would become like dust, meaning that the temperature there is so high that even the mountains would melt. Or due to that extreme temperature, that heat, the mountains would flow like water after melting. That's how hot that valley of Jahannam is. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wail is a valley in Jahannam in which kafirs, the disbelievers, will keep falling for 40 years without getting to the bottom. That's how scary this valley is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Ameen. Sometimes people simply say that something is from the Quran when it's not. They haven't even read the Quran fully sometimes, but they just say things. Like some people say that there will be more women close to the Day of Judgment than men. They say this confidently, and they say it's from the Quran. But they say it without any proof. This is from Hadith, and it's true. But it's wrong for someone to say it's from the Quran, to connect it to the Quran. Sometimes people just claim that something is from the Quran for small benefits, like when they want others to listen to them or understand them, or they want to prove to others that they have so much knowledge to say that something is from the Quran or Hadith, when it's actually not. It's wail. Nobody can say this because that is fabricating a lie against Allah. And then it's mentioned again to emphasize the point here. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Then woe to them for what their hands write, that they will end up in that scorching valley for doing this. Their writing became a source of destruction for them, because they changed the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you write notes of the ayat, the explanation of the Quran, of anything khair, anything that has to do with goodness, that ink will be weighed on the Day of Judgment for you, for reward, for being a source of reward. And this writing will be a form of ongoing charity for you, a source of reward. A person is rewarded for every letter that they write when it comes to goodness. On the other hand, if someone wrote anything against Haqq, against the truth, against Islam, against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, or against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it can be a source of destruction for them. Wail is what their hands write. So whoever writes or likes to write should keep this ayah in mind and be careful. Check to make sure what they write is not something that leads them to the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to punishment. Whatever we write should be a source of goodness or khair. Some people write about indecent things, saying that's what interests people nowadays. that people want to read such things. So they write about immoral things just to get famous or be successful. If they're writers, whether it's a book or an article in a newspaper, they say that nobody reads it if they don't include things like that. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Then there is destruction for them because of what their hands wrote. The general meaning of this ayah is whatever their hands write can be the source of destruction or good deeds for them. So people should think before they write anything. Whatever topic you write about in your notes or your books or letters, whatever, be careful. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ. So the worst possible destruction is for them because of what they earn. Besides the punishment for writing, there is also a separate punishment for what they earned from that writing. And what sort of earning is it that they got for that writing? It can be money. People are paid to write. Or it can be other benefits. It can be fame, followers. Whatever they earned for writing, what they did, there is destruction for them due to that earning, because it wasn't done in the right way. Hadith tells us that veil also means the place in Jahannam from which Jahannam itself asks for protection. Astaghfirullah Rabbi. It is such a terrible place. وَقَالُوا لَنْ تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا. And they say that the fire will not touch us besides for just a few counted days. So they thought, we're not going to end up in the fire to begin with because we are Jews, because of our race. We belong to the chosen race. But even if someone from us, from among us, dies, and then they end up in Jahannam because they were very sinful, it is just going to be for 40 days. Those 40 days that we worshipped the calf for. Or that we will only spend 7 days in Jahannam max. This was their belief. So just imagine how they acted when they thought that they could do whatever they want without being held accountable for it. Or fearing any sort of punishment. What would anyone with that basic belief act like? When people think they're going to heaven directly, they never bother to reform themselves or sacrifice anything or to put up with any restrictions that religion teaches. This is what they said. This was all made up by them, their amani, their wishful thinking, even though Allah had not said that. قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَهْدًا. Have you taken a promise from Allah about this? That you have been guaranteed that you will only spend a few days there in the fire. If you end up there, or the fire won't touch you at all. فَلَيْنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ أَهْدَهُ. And Allah won't go against His promise because He has guaranteed them something. أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Or do you say about Allah what you do not know? This is exactly what Muslims do nowadays. They say that we are the descendants of so-and-so, and our forefathers were so pious that we will be led to Jannah by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He won't enter Jannah till we all get there, so he'll take us with him. No matter what we do, we are of his ummah, no matter how bad we are. So we are certain that he will take us to Jannah with him. And we don't follow the restrictions of Islam when we feel that there's no problem in this. And we think that we'll be saved there anyway. This dunya, the life of the near, is like a prison for a true believer. So why would people imprison themselves if they think that they're going to succeed in the hereafter for sure anyway? They want to be free to do whatever they want without any restrictions. So they try to make this life like Jannah. And that causes a lot of problems. This is why they don't feel the need to be Allah's true slaves and obey Him. They just want to enjoy themselves. So whatever the Bani Israel did, the Muslims today are doing. They did this thinking that they were the descendants of the prophets. That's why they thought they were so great. And we as Muslims do this by thinking that we are the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So do we have a guarantee? Where did we get this guarantee from? That we're all going to end up in heaven directly. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to bring a proof if you are truthful. This is our amani too, that nothing will happen to us there. And even if we have to enter the fire, it'll just be for a few years or a few days. A'udhu billah. Some people even dare to say that we'll enter the fire if we have to, just as everyone else will, with whoever else goes there. So what? We'll get out after some time, right? Allahu Akbar. Is this a promise from Allah that they've taken? Did He promise them that they won't end up in the fire at all? Did Allah give any one of us this guarantee? Did He guarantee this to us? Where did we come up with such things from? If we were certain that we don't know what our result will be in the hereafter, we would work so hard here to obey Allah's commands, knowing that we have to try our best. So we should worry about this, seek forgiveness, cry over our sins and our faults, and we should race to do good deeds without wasting time. If we were sure that we'll be held accountable for our actions here, we would worry about how much time we have left in our lives and that we have to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't know what will happen. Then we would care to prepare for that day. If we start thinking that we'll be saved there anyway, why would we worry or prepare? What is the need for someone to wake up at night to stand before Allah in prayer, to seek forgiveness when they feel that they're already forgiven? That person thinks that they'll hang on to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and just follow him and cross over to Jannah. If they think it's that simple, why would they put in any effort to do anything else? بَلَا مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ Then remember, when you say that the fire is not going to touch us, remember that whoever earns bad deeds, whoever it is, whether they are Jewish, Christian, or Muslim. Note here, there is no exception that this ayah doesn't apply to Muslims. Okay, there's no exception here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً Whoever earns a bad deed. Okay, whoever earns bad deeds. And it doesn't just say one particular group, it applies to everyone. And then what? That sin surrounds them. وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ Meaning that someone sinned and they didn't feel the need to stop sinning after that. So that person basically drowned in that sin. أَحَاطَتْ means that it surrounded him. That sin encircled him. He was caught up in it and he never tried to get out of that sin. He never felt regretful. He never felt ashamed or the need to stop. It's one thing to make a mistake when we sin and then we realize we made a mistake and we regret and we feel bad, we feel ashamed and we ask forgiveness and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help in reforming ourselves. Everyone sins, so this happens to all of us, but it's much worse when a person sins and, you know, they do it once and then they do it a second time and then 10 times, and then they keep repeating without trying to stop. It becomes second nature to them, In fact, he or she tries to justify that sin, saying that it doesn't matter, I do so many other good things too. So what if I do this one bad thing? Sayyi'atan. This is a common noun. It's one sin. It's not the sagira, the small sins that Allah will forgive, or that they get replaced with good deeds. The smaller sins, sometimes Allah forgives and sometimes they're replaced with good deeds. But we are talking about kabira, the greater sins that someone committed. And they persisted in it, okay, without ever thinking of stopping. Instead, that person thinks that it's no big deal to do one haram thing. People do so many bad things. I just did one. There are so many big things that we can think of when it comes to this. Okay, people should decide for themselves what sin applies to them. Because we all know ourselves the most about what we do that is haram and what we do that is halal. When people think things like, I do good deeds like pray and so many other things, so what if I do one haram thing, one thing that is unlawful? It's not the end of the world, they think, but they keep repeating that sin without feeling any embarrassment or regret, and they die in that condition. What happens then? فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. Then just that one sin will make that person the companion of the fire. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And they will live in it forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. It's just one sin. For example, it can be kufr, disbelief in Allah. It can be shirk, which means to associate partners with Allah, or any of the greater sins. If a person becomes stubborn and keeps doing the bigger sins, the committing those kabira sins, and stops feeling bad about it, and then they die without seeking forgiveness, that is his result. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. Remember that there's an effect of sins on people. Sins surround a person in such a way that he or she gets caught up in a vicious circle. Just like one lie leads to so many more, one sin leads to so many more, and that person keeps committing them, those sins, one after the other. He or she gets stuck in that circle and keeps sinking deeper and deeper into sin. This makes us think, can someone get out of this circle when a sin surrounds or encompasses them so badly? Yes. To get out of that situation, a person must, first of all, seek repentance. Do tawbah. Feel bad for what they've done and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, try to do a good deed right away to make up for that bad deed. Thirdly, resolve to never repeat that bad deed again. Don't keep repeating it. Don't be stubborn. In case it happens again by mistake, make sure to repent again and promise yourself again that you'll never do it. Even if you break that promise by mistake, you know, shaitan tells us, oh, you're going to break that promise. Why are you saying that? Even if you break that promise by mistake, promise yourself again that you won't do it again. And try your best, okay? And it shouldn't be lying to yourself. You should know deep inside that I am going to stay away from this now. And then the fourth thing to do is spend time with good, pious people. When you have good company, you will feel disgusted by sins. When you have bad company, sinful people drag you into sins, and you get stuck with them. وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. Then he is stuck in that sin, drowning in it. Okay? And that sin overcomes a person and gets rid of his or her good deeds too. And he doesn't think of doing any more good deeds. So when people have bad company, when they keep bad company, they don't feel disgusted or any sort of hatred for sin or bad deeds. Remember, even one sin can take a person to Jahannam. So it's very important to be in the company of good people.
وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ.
And those people who believed and did good deeds are the ones of Jannah. So what completes Iman? Very important thing. What completes our Iman, our belief? Salih, or righteous deeds. Amilu salihat, to do good deeds. Iman is not enough for us to enter Jannah. People must have good deeds along with that Iman. That is the requirement. And we say that we can't do good deeds. Astaghfirullah. The Quran says clearly that we cannot enter Jannah with just Iman alone. We can't just say that I believe and think that I'm going to end up in Jannah. I need to do good deeds, put in that effort. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. Those are the people of Jannah. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They will live therein forever, eternally. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people who believe and do good deeds. And may He protect us from sins and the sins that surround us. O Allah, don't include us among the ummi, the illiterate people. Include us in the hamilul Qur'an, the hamilil kitab, those who carry the book of Allah. O Allah, make us act according to these ayat and protect us from the hardening of the hearts. Don't let our hearts become hard like rocks or even harder. O Allah, soften our hearts so that they turn towards You. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته